my favourite hymn writer, to my favourite composer, that's Beethoven, and to sing of my favourite Christ, which I hope is yours too. There is only one, but he should be the centre of our song as he was there. I want to come back to 1 John then, and we're just looking this morning in chapter 2 at verses 3 to 6 of that chapter. John is writing his letter to Christians, but he keeps, as other writers do, turning aside sometimes to say, make sure that you are a Christian. All these great things that we can say, that that Christ is your propitiation, he is your advocate, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Make sure that this really is true of you. There is much deceptive teaching. There was much in his day. They had these people who would teach salvation by esoteric knowledge rather than through Christ. And there is so much false teaching now, isn't there, including that from people who would claim to be Christians. John has said in chapter 1 and verse 6 that we have fellowship with God. That's Christians do. He has said that this is in Christ, beginning of the chapter, the propitiation and the advocate that we have. The Lord Jesus Christ has said in John 17 and verse 3 that this is eternal life, to know the Father and the Son. So if you don't claim, even claim to know the Father and to know the Son, on what are you basing your hopes of heaven? The scripture gives you no grounds for any hope of being with the Father and the Son in glory if you do not know them now. But of course, the claim is not enough. We have to have the reality of this fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's essential. That's true for every person. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, see that to it that no one fails to obtain or falls short of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 puts it like this. He challenges us and he says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. The test of being in Christ is Christ in you? The test of eternal life. Now these verses then bring us to speak of two realities. Two realities of which either both are true of you or neither are true of you. But the first one is an ongoing experience that you know Christ, and it's based on the second one. The spiritual reality that you are in Christ. The two go together, but you can distinguish, can't you? To know Christ, to know someone, is an experience, an ongoing experience. To be in Christ, to have a status, in more general terms, that is a reality, isn't it? If you are a citizen of this country, that's what you are. So the ongoing experience is the result of the spiritual reality. And John speaks of the experience first and then the reality. And it moves seamlessly from one to the other. It's very difficult to divide this up. But certainly we can say that verses 3 and 4 are about this. Knowing in your own soul. Knowing that you know Christ. John says, verse 3, literally, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments. He says, here's a test. You say you know Christ. You have to say that if you say you're a Christian. This is eternal life. But what is the proof? How do you know? How can you be assured that you know Christ? Well, he says, the result is going to be that you obey his commandments. It's a proof of knowing him. Because when you know Christ, you are able to keep his commandments. You're not going to do it perfectly, but beforehand you could not do it at all. If you are in Christ, you are glad to obey him. The fruit shows the root. The Lord Jesus himself said, make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. And the reason that knowing Christ leads to obeying him is that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this true Son of God who died for your sins upon the cross to redeem you, If you know him, then you must love him. How can you not love Christ if he is your Saviour? But he is Saviour and Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear. He says in chapter 40 of John's Gospel in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is him who loves me. It's the same thing the other way around, isn't it? Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So he says it again. And in verse 24, you have the negative. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. It's absolutely clear that love of Christ and keeping his words are integrally linked together. If you love him, you will keep his words. But if you know him, you must love him. And so John can say, by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, if we say, Lord, I will serve you, I will do what you command, I will turn from sin as you command, I will live the life that you command. If you're living that out, then your internal thinking, I know this Saviour Christ, is proved to be true. You can be assured that you are not deceived, that you truly do know Christ, because you're obeying his commands. Conversely, verse 4, he says, whoever says I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Words are cheap, aren't they? You can say anything. You can stand, I don't, but I hope this isn't controversial, you can stand up with anyone here, President Putin, and say, the problem is we're taking over the lands that belong to us. And you say, hang on, no, you've invaded Ukraine. You know, you can say what you like, can't you? Anyone can say what they like. The proof is it true? That's what matters. If you say, I know Christ, and you don't keep his commandments, John says, then you're a liar. Habitual, willing disobedience. Not that we don't fall into sin. Of course we do fall into sin. But the habitual, willing life of disobedience is walking in darkness, chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, this is God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's spoken of God the Father. Here it's spoken of the Son. The Father and the Son of one God. Yet the claim to know Christ when you're not bothered about whether you keep his commandments or not, when you just live your life in the way you want to do, without reference to what he says, that claim is a lie, says John. It must be, because Christ is, after all, the Holy One of God. And so he says of such, the truth is not in him. And this we need to open up a little bit and expand on. When we get to the end of verse 6, there'll be another expansion. John builds to a sort of climax here. The truth is not in him. God's truth is not in someone who says, I love Christ, I know Christ, but doesn't keep his commandments. Whatever their four things. First, whatever their knowledge about Christ. You can know everything about Christ. You could study the Bible your whole life, and if you've got a brain the size of a planet, you might be able to recite absolutely everything it says. You might devour all the books of theology. You might be able unanswerably to speak of Christ's being and his work, so that no one can gainsay you or ever say you make a mistake, and you still might not know him. It's not knowledge about him. You need to know about Christ before you can know him, but knowledge about him does not save by itself. It is faith in him that saves. And God's truth is not in the person who doesn't obey Christ, even though they might say, well, because they don't know him, they say, well, but I've got this great testimony, this conversion testimony, and it's great to hear of people saying, this is how God has saved me and brought me from darkness to light. But sadly, you find sometimes people seem to have a conversion and everybody believes they're a Christian. They get baptized and then in the end, not too long down the road, they just fall away, go back into the world. The Lord Jesus told the parable of the sower to tell us it's going to happen. Either persecution or the cares of this world, and they're nowhere. Paul had a colleague in Colossians called Demas, but in 2 Timothy, Demas had deserted him because he loved this present world. Even the apostles didn't know who's truly Christians. You can have had marvelous experience of which you and everybody else thought meant you come to Christ, but you cannot rely upon that to say, I know Christ. You know Christ. The test is that you are obeying him. You can have marvelous spiritual experiences afterwards, can't you? Or they're supposedly spiritual experiences. And people have all sorts of strange and wonderful and sometimes downright weird experiences which people will say, that's the Spirit of God. You know, you fall over backwards in a meeting, oh, well, God, you've been slain in the Spirit. Not that you find that in the Scriptures. You can say, I have marvellous times when light seems to dawn on me or whatever. Spiritual experiences are not the proof of knowing Christ. Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. By themselves, they are not the test. Or you can even work for the Lord outwardly and serve him outwardly and do all sorts of things and still not truly know him. The Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but, note, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, which would be doing the Son's will too, obeying him, wouldn't it? On that day, many, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? It's a lot more than we're going to claim to have done, isn't it? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. John goes on to say in chapter 3 here in verse 4 that sin is lawlessness. You can do many outward works for God, and yet it can be that all the time your heart was on yourself and you did them for yourself and out of pride. Judas did many mighty works. Judas Iscariot. None of these things are proofs that you know Christ. The proof of knowing Christ is that you keep his commandments, verse 3, rather than you do not keep his commandments, verse 4. And the claim to know him but not to keep his commandments simply makes you a liar. And to know Christ, you should know that you know Christ. And why do you know him? Well, because you are in him. This is the main New Testament description. Over 100 times in the New Testament, the words in Christ occur as a description of Christians. Or occasionally it's in him or in whom in the context, but it still means in him. This is the central definition of what it means to be a Christian. Do you know then that you know this real Jesus and therefore have eternal life? You see, John has said here, hasn't he, at the end of, in chapter 1, the second half of verse 1 of Christ, that they, well, all of it, they had heard him and seen him and looked on him and touched him. This life who was made manifest, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true Christ, the eternal Son of God, the eternal life, the eternal Word, the eternal light, who became man and was manifested and people could see him and even touch him. This real Jesus, not some mythical spiritual being who never really came down to earth at all. And if you know that you know Christ, you ought also to know that you are then in Christ. That leads into verses 5 and 6, but verse 5 is transitional. John says, but whoever, verse 4, whoever says, I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. You see, so we're in the transition here from knowing Christ, knowing we know Christ, to knowing we're in Christ. Both are always true of the same people, remember. but keeping Christ's word. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Keeping Christ's word is not the way to salvation. You cannot be saved by your works. But it is, as we've seen already, the evidence of it. Jesus says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it. But when by the grace of God you are born again, that's the new birth, it leads to a new life. The reason that God uses these terms taken from physical life to describe spiritual is precisely because that's what happens in physical life. You have a baby, he has a new life, he or she, because the birth brings forth into the life. Here's your newborn baby. What is this child going to do in their life? Here is the newborn Christian. What are they going? This newborn Christian going to do? They're going to obey Christ. Not perfectly, but they're going to obey Christ. And of such, John says, whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Now that sounds extraordinary. It also sounds, you think, what does this mean? Well, I think here love of God means God's love to us. It doesn't always in John, but I think it must do here. And so you say, if you say the word perfected is really completed, truly the love of God is completed. How can you say, how can I say, how can you as a Christian say, God's love has been completed in me? Not perfect yet. But in its essence of what John is speaking of here in terms of salvation, it has been. You have been chosen from before the foundation of the world by God the Father. You have been fully redeemed by God the Son. I'm going to say a word about that, a very short word about that, at the Lord's table. You have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. All because of God's love to you. In love he has chosen you, redeemed you and regenerated you. All the works that need doing have been done. The rest is outworking. And glorification is the absolute certain result. Those he called, he has also justified, and those he justified, he also has glorified, says Paul. We haven't got there yet, but it's absolutely certain. It's one package, if you like, of God's love. Because he has brought you into full salvation by bringing you into Christ. Remember, the Apostle Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 1. Where he says that we have, verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have them. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He speaks of choosing us in him, in Christ, notice, before the foundation of the world, verse 4. In love he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. In him, in Christ, notice, we have, verse 7, redemption through his blood. Go on into verse 13, in Christ, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it. These are all what we already have. This is our full salvation. This is what we receive because, verse 2 of this chapter, Christ has propitiated for us, has died on the cross, in our place, bearing God's wrath, so that we do not bear it, though we deserve it. It is for such that Christ is this effective advocate, verse 1, before the Father, before the God who is light, chapter 1 and verse 5. In Christ, by God's love, you are, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And then it says a few verses later that in him we are the righteousness of God. This is the completion, you see, isn't it, of God's love. God's love is set upon us in such a way that by the redemption and the of Christ and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, then we are made new people. And we are clothed in his righteousness. And he is the one who, having died for us, Christ, is living forever to make intercession for us. And it's all because of the love of God. So you should rejoice in God's love to you and bless him for it. That you are one who is keeping the word of Christ. Why? Because he's done all this for you. He's doing this work in you. It's not something you chose to do. It's not something that you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps and turned around one day and said, I'm going to live a different life. It's the work of God because of the love of God, bringing you into Christ. By this we may be sure, says John, that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If God has worked like this in you, then you are in Christ. But you need to know again, don't you? You need to be sure. That's what John is writing about. He has two objects. One is to undeceive. This is love. Undeceive those who think they're Christians and aren't, so that they might become Christians. But his main object throughout this letter is to bring assurance to Christians. How much we need assurance. How much we need to stand in these evil days, as all days are evil, but how much we need to know that if we are going to stand for Christ, that's not some false idea. That's not something we've fallen for some deception. Remember how Paul says of the resurrection, if Christ is not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied, because there's no salvation. And the devil will keep coming, won't he, and saying to us in different ways, are you really sure you're in Christ? Is this really you? You can read about these things in the scripture, you can believe they're true, but is it true of you? Well, John says, how do I know? How do we know? How do we know that we are in Christ? How do we have this assurance? And he says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How do you know you are in Christ? By walking as he did, walking in the light. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians 1, verse 10 and onwards, where he says, of he's praying for the church that we may be walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What does it mean then to walk in the same way in which Christ walked? I'm sure that I don't need to say to you this morning, it does not mean you go out to Palestine and put on a robe and sandals on your feet and walk along dusty roads. That's not what it means, is it? It's the spiritual walk. How do we do that? Well, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, the one of whom Christ was full and is given to all his people. And with whom we are being filled. Be being filled with the Spirit, says Paul, Ephesians 5 and verse 18. In order to live as Christ did. How do I walk as Christ walked? I walk by the power of the Spirit. I do not do so in my own strength. To walk as Christ walked, you do not try to do it in your own strength. You seek the power from God. You seek the strength from God every morning, whatever you're praying. Amongst other things, pray for God's grace and strength to obey him that day. Pray that he will not lead you into temptation and he will deliver you from the evil one. Negatively, pray positively that you will be enabled to walk as Christ walked. But what does that mean? Let's break it down. I want to break it down into four things. I did say the application, you know, will come here, comes to a culmination. Got a few things to say after this, but these four things. What does it mean? If I'm going to say, Lord, help me this week to walk as Christ walked, what does it mean? Well, I think it means four things. There may be more, but I've got four here. The first is to walk in holiness. And we know that's part of it, because in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, we're told of Christ, he suffered for us, leaving you an example. Notice he suffers for us, but he leaves us an example that we might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You could find many other passages, couldn't you, that talk of Christ. And it's holiness. That's what they have here, isn't it? He committed no sin. To walk as Christ walked is to walk in holiness, to turn aside from sin, to resist temptation, to do what is good and right, which God tells us in his word, to live set apart to God. That's what the essence of holiness is. So the first thing we can say about walking as Christ walked is it's a holy walk, holy living. John goes on in verses we didn't read, but I hope to come to them sometime, though probably not on these occasions when I'm with you this month. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Not living as the world. Paul says, be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We know that holiness is a very important thing, but you see the verse I quoted from Peter is saying Christ committed no sin. That's to walk as Christ walked, to walk in holiness. Secondly, to walk as Christ walked is to walk in humility. Famous passage in Philippians 2. Again, it's about his death. Verse 5, or verse 6, he was in the form of God, Philippians 2. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or clung to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Made himself nothing, being born in the likeness of man, being born as a servant in our likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself even more, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even obedient right up to that dying, even death on a cross, regarded as a criminal and an outcast and accursed. That's humility. And in the context, you see, Paul is saying, let each of you not only look to his own interest, but to the interest of others, verse 4. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, verse 5. So we are being told in plain terms, aren't we, that to walk as Christ walked is to walk humbly. When the Lord Jesus stood up and he said, began the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say first of all? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poverty of spirit is something that's a phrase that's used to mean something very different from what Christ meant. It doesn't mean that you're sort of weak and pitiable and you don't have any guts. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that you're humble because you recognize you're a sinner. And Christ wasn't a sinner, but he humbled himself and took a form of a servant and died as if he were a sinner for us upon the cross. So you cannot claim you're walking as Christ walked unless you are walking humbly with your God, as the prophet Micah said. Thirdly, to walk as Christ walked is to walk in love. John 13, verse 34, and here is the Lord Jesus as he contemplates the cross, and what does he do? He takes his disciples aside, he washes their feet, and he instructs them for their comfort. He doesn't think of himself, because that's what love does. And he says in verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Love. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. To be a disciple of Christ, to be a Christian, to be in Christ is to love. And to be loving in particular here, one another. But it goes wider than that, doesn't it? And we see Christ's love for all men. If you're walking in hatred, you're not walking as Christ walked. You walk in love. Christ hated sin. But Christ's love is seen, doesn't he? In a way, he saves us from our sins. And then also, fourthly, we can say then that to walk as Christ walked is to walk in obedience to God the Father. John 15, verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He says, here I have come. I am keeping the commandments of my Father. That's why I'm here. That's what I'm doing. I always do, he says elsewhere, what pleases him. He says that he is the one who came. It is written of him, your law is within my heart, O God. So to walk as Christ walked, as he says in John 15 and verse 10, you keep my commandments. Brings us back, doesn't it, to where we started. In fact, there's a fifth thing. And the fifth thing is service. I thought I had 4 points, I got 5, there we are. The fifth is service. Mark 10, this is the fifth evidence of being in Christ. Because Jesus says in Mark 10, verses 42 and onwards, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see that Jesus keeps saying, or the scripture keeps saying, doesn't it? Christ is our example. Peter says an example of holiness. Paul says an example of humility. Christ says that he himself is an example of love, an example of obedience, an example here of service. That's what it means. He tells us that's what it means to walk as he walks. Humbly, to live a life of obedience, in love and service and holiness. That's what it means to walk as Christ walks. That's the evidence that you are in Christ. You can't walk like that if you're outside of Christ. So it should assure you this is what my status is. I'm in Christ because I see him formed in me in that way. And the more you so walk, the more you will know you are in him. Not the more you will be in him, your status is secure if you're a Christian, but the more you will know you are in him. The progressive sanctifications, it goes on in your heart. And you become more holy, more humble, more loving, more obedient, serve better, more gladly. Then you will know more and more that you are in Christ. And you can be assured that he who began a good work in you, because it's all God's work, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You can be assured of your salvation. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 and verse 16 says there are two grounds of assurance. One is the work of the Holy Spirit within by which we cry, "Abba, Father, you know God." And the other is the testimony of your spirit. And you can look and you can say, "Yes, I see what's in my spirit is what God has brought about." As someone said, though I'm altering it slightly, I'm not what I would be, I'm not what I should be, and I'm not what I ought to be. Yeah, I'm not what I should be, and I'm not what I would be. But and I'm not what one day I will be, but by the grace of God, I am what I am now, and I'm not what I was. And Paul says, "Suddenly, such were some of you, talking of sinners, but now you are washed, you are cleansed, you are sanctified in Christ." But if you have no desire or intention to live as Christ lived, to walk as he walked, you're not in Christ, and you are still lost in your sin. If you claim, I come towards an end, if you're not in Christ but you claim to know him, you're deluded. The one you think you know doesn't exist. The Jesus who says, "Go on and live as you like and I'll bring you to heaven in the end," doesn't exist. So evidently can do nothing for you. But if you know him, and if you know you are in him, or rather if you know him and you are in him, God wants you to know it. It is your birthright. It has been said that for Roman Catholics, assurance of salvation is a sin. For Protestants, so often it is a duty. But truly for Christians, it is a glorious, blessed birthright. Know you are in Christ. Know you belong to him. Test yourself. And may God give you fresh assurance this morning. Because you know that he is in you. And therefore you can walk in obedience, glad, loving obedience to him. And you can praise God that he is indeed your propitiation. Christ is, and your advocate. Amen. We're going to sing our third hymn. And then we're going to close this part of the service and come around the table of the Lord. 700